Welcome, everyone, to T.S. Wright Speaks. And I am your host, T.S. Wright, and I am just glad that you are here with us today. If you haven't already, hit that follow, subscribe button, and give us a like. Well, let's get going with today's message. So, we're going to start and go back. We're going to be a little, kind of the theme is always to do a series and then go do the prequel. We're going to go back to Revelation chapter 1 today. I'm going to do a little reading and just explaining today because we're going to set the tone and then we're going to jump to Revelation chapter 4 next week. And so you're not going to want to miss this. This is important because this sets the tone for everything that is going to come. And John's carried up in this vision, all right, when he's in the spirit and sees things that are beyond comprehension. All right, they really are. And in many ways, his language of that day to explain certain things may have looked very different than what we would explain it if we'd have saw it. All right, we have to remember there's a lot of variances of language and understandings and culture and things that we have now that we could explain it in a different way if we'd have saw it. But hey, God likes to be a little mysterious. He also likes to give you some of the plan. All right, so you see some of it, you see it fall the way it's going to unfold. You get a pattern here. You get that throughout the book of Revelation. We find that in much of the prophecy in the Bible. But God doesn't reveal everything. That's because he's God and we're not. He gives us only what we need at the time. Remember that. That is an enduring theme throughout the Word of God and throughout our walk with Christ. All right, that is always the enduring theme. But let's jump right in here. Chapter 1, Revelation, verse 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. Right there. I mean, it should grab you right away. All right. There shouldn't be any ambiguity. There shouldn't be any thinking. Nothing's left to chance on this one. This isn't Paul. This isn't anybody else. This is Jesus Christ. All right. And he is setting that in place right here. These are the words of Jesus. Okay. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon come to pass. He made it known by sending his angels, by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. This is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So let's interlink word of God and testimony of Jesus Christ. They are, you can't pull them apart. They are inseparable. All right. Because Jesus, his testimony is based on God's very word. All right. They are connected and you cannot separate them. All right. You cannot separate them. They work together in perfect harmony, in perfect unity. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and obey what is written in it, because the time is near. I'm going to just say this, an enduring theme across all the books of the Bible. And if you adhere to the Protestant Bible, the 66 books, or the Catholic version of the Bible, or whatever version of the Bible, or, you know, as far as the Ethiopian Bible is the one I was trying to think of, this Orthodox Bible, I will tell you, this theme never changes. That's how inseparable this ideal of obedience is from your faith. They work together. You cannot demonstrate faith without obedience. And if we revert that back to the last verse, then you're going to go right back to the Word of God. It all begins with the Word of God. If we go to the Gospel of John, what does that begin with? It basically begins with how Jesus in the flesh is the Word of God. I mean, here, let's just revert back to that and let's read it right now, because we are, you know, I think this establishment here of this enduring theme is so important. And we can go back to Genesis chapter 1 and relate that back as well through creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. And without him, nothing has been made that has been made. Nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then we go down to verse 14. This is again the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow. All right. Go down to verse 16 and 17. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, has made him known. See, Moses got a quick glimpse of God, all right? But guess what? Still couldn't just directly look upon him. Why? Because he would die. He would die because he had sin. His flesh is sin. We are sinful. And so that's why we can't look upon God. That's why there's some of these mysteries, is because we can't fully see everything, because we have and are in a sinful state. The good news is that his grace and his truth through the shed blood, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ forgives us of our sin. But we won't enter into that state of glory and eternal glory where we can look upon God until after we are out of these physical mortal bodies. All right. So I think we need to make sure that you clearly understand that. That's why in some ways God is mysterious to us, because we are trapped in these bodies. I mean, we are, but it's only for a short time. And we need to always remember that it's only for a short time, and we need to walk in obedience to Christ. And that foundation is set here. Even if we go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 1, I mean, you start with verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. But here's where it really comes in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. I want you guys to think through that for a minute. The first day. See, this is the Word of God. He's calling it. When he says and he speaks, it happens. So this automatically infers that it's his Word. And his Word becomes reality. What he says is true. What he says happens. You and I can say things and nothing happens. I mean, if only saying it made it true. All right. That's not necessarily the case. But guess what? That is the case. That is certainly the case with God. If he says it, it's true. If he says it's truth, it's true. If he says it's a lie, it's a lie. If he says it's holy, it's holy. If he says it's sin, it's sin. Period. We don't get to make that judgment about things. We don't have the ability to do that. And to think otherwise is to take away from the reverence of God. We're to walk in the fear of the Lord. You know, if we dial back to Isaiah chapter 11, you start verse 2 and 3, and it walks you through these spirits of God. Well, guess what happens? When we get to the end of that, it says, and I always find this interesting, it says that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. See, that means he is willing to bow to the submission of God and recognizes that God's Word, what he speaks, what he says is true is true, what he says is holy, what he says is sin, what he says is righteous, what he says is evil. That's he's the only one that is worthy to be able to say these things. He's the only one to be able to claim and make things the way they are. And we need to bow before that. We have to worship before him. All right. We have to worship before God and worship the fact that he is king, meaning he has the full right of kingship in all of this. And he's turned that power over to Jesus. And so as we are reading through Revelation, what we need to understand is the book of Revelation is about how Jesus is going to be manifested as king on earth. We already know he's king and he's already been given that title. But he's just waiting for God to say, okay, now go down and sit on the throne down there. That's it. You're living in their hearts, but now you're going to physically be on the throne down there. All right. And that is what this book is about. It's not about us. It's about him. And I think that's so important that we understand that. Now, verse 4, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen and amen is what I say to that. He rules over the kings of the earth. That means he gets to make all the final decisions. It is all about him. To him who loves us and has released us from our sins by his blood, who has made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father, and to him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and my testimony about Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was the one like the Son of Man, dressed in a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hair of his head was like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like polished bronze, some versions say burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. He held in his right hand seven stars, and a sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth. His face was like the sun shining at its brightest. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, now I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write down the things you have seen, the things that are, and the things that will happen after this. This is the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. You see, I believe this much emphasis, there were other churches that were already established by this time, but why these seven churches? They're not only a reflection of those churches of that time and their differences, but they are also a reflection of the ages of the church. I totally believe that that is what he is doing this. That's why getting these words out to these churches, it's not just the churches themselves at that time. What it truly is the ages of the church. It truly is the ages of the church. And I think that's so important for us to remember. These ages of the church, we need to understand that we're living in the last one of Laodicea, and these other ones have already happened. And these messages are to these, not only the churches of that time, but also to these ages. And they are the representations of those. God works in some really interesting ways, and it's fascinating and mysterious, which is why following him is perfect. If you had every aspect of everything sitting right there in front of you, and there was no mystery to it, why would you need faith? There would be no reason to faith. I mean, it was just, hey, I know I'm going to die at this very specific moment, so I just got to receive Jesus right here, and that's it. I don't have to live for him. I don't have to. That's how it would be. Everything would be very cold, hard, factual. You have to have some mystery to have a relationship. It's a natural part of having a relationship. And there has to be that back and forth and all these things. And God is giving us, he's giving us what we need, but he's not telling us every little thing. And I think that's where we have to be careful of, is getting caught up that we have to have every little single detail. We live in a world that wants total, perfect, scientific truth. It doesn't exist. There's no such thing. All the truths you think of now could be different in 100 years from now. And I can take you back in history and I can show you where that idealism has always proved to be false. We'll think something's true, and then 100 years later, something else is true. All right. About the scientific understanding of the world and how things operate. And we get these paradigm shifts and these discoveries that completely reshape how we look at something. But what happens here in this, and the reason this is so important that you need to understand the Word of God, is because it doesn't change. He is the same now and was and forevermore. That's why grace and peace to you from him. See, the peace coming from him, if you go back to verse 4, who is, that means he's now, who was and is to come from the seven spirit and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. I mean, you talk about declarations of Jesus. Look at all of that. I mean, I could make a whole sermon on just those two verses, verse 4 and 5 in Revelation chapter 1. We could have an entire sermon about every one of those declarations. We could have entire lessons built. Quite honestly, you could develop an entire class on just chapter 1 of Revelation. It is that impactful. Just like John chapter 1 in the gospel, just like Genesis 1. You literally could develop an entire semester class on just nothing but each of those chapters. That's a lot. I mean, think about it. And think about what all is being said here. And the enduring theme is that we are to be obedient to God and his word and who he is. That is the key. And we need to take that away from this message, that we need to walk in the fear of the Lord, just like I read back in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. That's what we delight in. And know that his word is truth. Just because you and I say something doesn't mean it's true. But what he says is true. It is perfect in every way. So I have a question for you. Are you willing to take the mirror, God's mirror and his filter, and take that mirror and take a look at it and let God shine what you look like to him right now and what he wants you to look like and how he wants you to grow to that image? Are you willing to do that? Because that's really what God is always asking. See, repentance is all about using a God filter to review your life and then change it into the image that he wants you to be, that he wants you to become. That's what repentance is. You know, it's funny, if you go and look at marriage, spouses, they want to reshape their spouse into what their image is. You know why you have that kind of feeling in you? Is because we were created by God, and so we have his attributes. The problem is we're not allowed to be the ones to make the final judgment and to be the ones in control of that. God needs to be in control of that. That's why you alone trying to change your spouse into the image that you want is not a good thing. That doesn't mean we don't give and take with each other and mold ourselves into one unit, but even God needs to be the one that forms that unit. That needs to be God. That does not need to be us. Well, those feelings you have, take that times 1,000, and that's how God is with it. And what he wants is he wants to mold you into his image, but it takes repentance, and you got to see where you're at now to get to where you want to be. I'm telling you, everything that we read, every message that you've heard, it all ends in the same thing. Obedience is faith. We need faithful obedience. And repentance always needs to be on our minds. And what repentance really is, it's not just confession, which I don't know why people get that so confused nowadays. It's just because the church has really abandoned this idea of how bad sin is. But what's happened is that we have to take the shaping of ourselves seriously, and that it needs to be shaped the way God wants it to. And repentance is the process of doing that. It is a total reshaping, a return, a turning around, a walking away from our sin and be conformed into the image of God. I'm going to tell you right now, you don't get rid of sin by getting rid of sin, by just saying, oh, I'm not going to do that anymore. You replace it with something else. So you take the old image, and as it dies, you replace it with a new one. Something's got to fill that vacuum. And the vacuum that you want it to be filled by is Jesus Christ. You want to become his image and be molded into the same thing that he showed us as his life on earth looked like. You know, some of you, there's an interesting thing that I want you to take into account here before we wrap up. It's real easy to get caught up in the technical aspects of being, of doing what's right. But remember, it is a relationship, and it's the relational connection that leads to faithful obedience, because it's the promise that we have of eternal life that leads us to all of this. And the Holy Spirit is inside us to continually remind us of that. And so we want to pursue that which is eternal and not what that is temporary. That's how we turn away from our sin. And see, Jesus lays that out. The Bible lays that out in so many ways. But it tells us, it's always the same enduring theme. We turn away from the temporary and focus on the eternal. And the eternal is in Jesus Christ. And God has ordained that, and it is our job to follow it. So, I leave you with this thought. Are you willing to shine the light or shine the mirror of God, of God's filter? Basically, he's the filter, taking his mirror and take a look at it. And when we see Jesus, as we just read in this first chapter, we see him for who he is, knowing that he is the full power of God, that he has the testimony in him, and the testimony of Jesus Christ and the word of God are like this. They are together all the time. They are, you can't break them apart. They're perfectly linked. And knowing all of that, are you willing to put your faith in Christ to the point that you are willing to change and be molded into exactly what he wants you to be in? That is real repentance. It truly is. It's to allow yourself to be changed by the Holy Spirit and the power of God into the image of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he's calling us to do. We are all called to that. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to surrender today and delight in the fear of the Lord and let him put his mirror up against you, and you look at it and see, Lord, what do I need to change? And yes, I'm willing to do it. You tell me how, I follow it. Are you willing to do that? So thank you so much for joining us today. And we look forward to our message next week. And God bless each and every one of you. Have a great day. Oh, I almost forgot. How do we always finish? Now go forth in total surrender to the one who owns and reigns over all creation, and let the great harvest begin. Are you looking to grow? Are you looking to be able to understand what real discipleship is? Or do you have a church or a body of believers that are looking for something to help you get past just the normal Bible study to actually be able to apply the Word of God? Well, we have a book for you. It's called Embracing the Truth. Go to tswrightspeaks.com. Message me and get your copy today. Again, tswrightspeaks.com. I look forward to hearing from you, and have a blessed day.